Let's take our Bibles and look together in Numbers chapter 28. This is probably a portion that if you had this given to you as a daily reading, you would quickly skim through it maybe and think, well, you know, I'll read on and see what else I can get. But we dare not do that with the Word. Every word is inspired and profitable for doctrine. For reproof, correction, and what? Instruction in righteousness. You can never go wrong in reading the scriptures and looking for how it declares the righteousness of God and how he can be just to justify. That's the instruction in righteousness. And the reproof is what we need in reading the word to get our eyes off ourselves and off of our own righteousness. And looking to Christ's righteousness alone. So that's how I approach the scripture. That's how I read it. People say that's as narrow as what God tells us. And that's how we're to read it. Otherwise, we'll miss Christ. And here in Numbers 28, I hope we never become bored with reading about the sacrifices. Because every one of them was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope we never get bored or in a hurry reading about the priests. It's Nehemiah chapter 7. Look at verse 73. Many times there's a clue in the reading that gives you the key to everything. Why were these names here? Because you mentioned they're a type of God's elect. That's true. But here in the Old Testament, every one of these had something to do with the service of the tabernacle. And that's why that was so vital. Everything about that tabernacle, everything about that temple to be rebuilt, the service was vital to God. The priests, that was the high priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, some of the people, and the Nethinims. You know who the Nethinims were? They were actually servants given to the Levites to help them with chopping of the wood, preparing things around the temple, the tabernacle, in view of the sacrifices. And all Israel dwelt in their cities, and the children of Israel were in their cities. So again, even in that, you see a picture of Christ. You see how God has ordained. It wasn't for any righteousness in them, but in view of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that these are named. But now in Numbers 28 and verse 17, it says, again, verse 16, the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. The first month on the calendar year of Israel started with the Passover. And when you stop and think about what is the beginning of our salvation, as far as the church is concerned, what is our church calendar? People ask me that all the time. Do you follow an ecclesiastical calendar? Well, not as the world has established it with all of the different so-called holy days. But we do have a church calendar, and the beginning is the cross. Christ, our Passover, is slain, and everything else flows from there, you see. So that's what we see in verse 16. But now verse 17, in the 15th day of this month is the feast. 7 days shall be unleavened bread be eaten. And in the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no manner of servile work therein. But ye shall offer a sacrifice made by fire for a burnt offering unto the Lord, 2 young bullocks and 1 ram. The 7 lambs of the first year, they shall be unto you without blemish. So already, as you go down through here, if you like to write in the margins of your Bible, just next to every verse, write Christ, Christ, Christ. It's given us a description of those characteristics and how people could recognize the Lamb of God when he would come, you see. And their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil. 3/10 deals shall ye offer for a bullock, and 2/10 deals for a ram. A several tenth deal shalt thou offer for every lamb throughout the seven lambs, and one goat for a sin offering to make an atonement for you. Ye shall offer these beside the burnt offering in the morning, which is a continual burnt offering. That's what we looked at last time. That altar that was in front of the temple or the tabernacle, the fire never went out. There was a constant stench that laid over that camp of burnt meat, burnt flesh, you see. And I mentioned that last time. To us, it probably would be nauseating to smell it. But it's called an offering that's a sweet savor unto God. And I liken that to the offense of the work of Christ to natural man. That there's nothing pleasant in it. People try to work around it and explain it, and they understand it's necessary, but they can't, the offense of it. And yet it's what's pleasing unto God, a sweet smelling savor. But these offerings now that we're looking at here are in addition. And it's just a reminder that there were always sacrifices offered. To me, this is the greatest reason that shows that the law has been fulfilled. Because these people that try to get you to go back and keep a Sabbath day, as if some day of the week now is a day of rest that you have to specifically keep, or tithing, they say, well, the Bible teaches tithing. Well, in what context? Because you realize for every one of those commandments, there was a sacrifice ordained, because the Lord knew no one could keep it. So if you're going to go back there again today, where's your sacrifice? Don't try to put Christ there and say, well, he's ours. No, you're mixing grace and works. It's either all accomplished or it isn't, you see. But after this manner, ye shall offer daily, in addition to those continual burnt offerings, daily throughout the 7 days, the meat of the sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. It shall be offered beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. And on the 7th day, ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. Also, in the day of the first fruits, all right, you can see what's being described here. 3 different vital feast days that were the center of worship in Israel. You have the Passover in verse 16, followed by the 7 days of unleavened bread in verse 17, and now verse 26, in the day of the first fruits, when ye bring a new meat offering, that really is the word meal offering. They use that word in Old English to describe flour. But when you bring the meat offering unto the Lord, after your weeks be out, ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work, but ye shall offer the burnt offering for a sweet savor unto the Lord, 2 young bullocks, 1 ram, 7 lambs of the first year, and their meat offering of flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals unto 1 bullock, 2/10 deals unto 1 ram, a several 10th deal unto 1 lamb throughout the 7 lambs, and 1 kid of the goats to make an atonement for you. So that's the second time that word has appeared here, hasn't it? These animals could not take away sin. Book of Hebrews tells us that. It was an atonement. And that word atonement is the word covering. It's a picture of God's forbearance until Christ would actually come and pay the debt. And we do that all the time with our credit cards. Some of us maybe use them a little bit too much, but you got to make sure you can pay them off. But the thing is, it's a covering. That just because you put it on the credit card doesn't mean it's paid, does it? A lot of people think so. They think, well, it's paid. You're walking out. It's a covering, but there's a due date, which requires the payment. That's all this is for thousands of years, was a covering, an atonement. That's all that these animal sacrifices could be. But the payment wasn't required of your hand or mine. The payment was required of the hand of the substitute. Whose credit card was it? That of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the scriptures talk about it being forbearance. He could forbear because he had one that he would send and who would actually pay for the sin. So that's why it's not right for us to refer to Christ's death as an atonement. I know some of the old writings do. Some of the songs we sing do, and we're trying to change that to sing it. It's a remission. It's a propitiation. It's a redemption. It's a payment. It's a ransom. And by his death, all of this was done away, was put away. All right? But here, it's referred to as an atonement. Now, in verse 31, ye shall offer them beside the continual burnt offering and this meat offering. You say, why wasn't there just one offering in Scripture? Well, that one offering had yet to come. Everything else up to that point had to be described by offerings and sacrifices, because there's no one physical sacrifice that could adequately represent the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had to, in every one of them, besides this, whenever it says besides this, then these others, you've got to slow down and study and think, okay, what is another picture of Christ that this is showing? It's like the two scapegoats. One was killed and the other let go alive. Well, both of those were necessary to describe the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It required his death, but the carrying away of sin. How do you picture that? Well, that was pictured in that live scapegoat that went away, that was carried away. All right. But here's the point, too, that you can see twice in verse 19 and in verse 31. Don't overlook these small little qualifications. They shall be unto you without blemish. It's almost like a contradiction, isn't it? It talks about the sin offering and yet being without blemish. And here in verse 31, it says there, they shall be unto you without blemish and their drink offerings. That's the mystery of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he could be made sin. And that word made is a sense of constituted, declared, legally declared sin to be the sin offering, and yet without sin. But both were required. He had to be that substitute. He had to bear the sin of his people, and yet at the same time be without sin. By placing their hands on these sacrifices, the high priest is a picture of transfer of sin to the actual animal. But that animal did not become sinful in that transaction. Now, it died as a guilty substitute, if you will, but not for any sin of its own, but the sin of the people that it represented. And that's a picture of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. So if I can just summarize this chapter 28 here in 3 points, because I want to make this, I want you to understand it. And I was about to say I want to make it simple, but these aren't simple things. You know, in teaching people, you can simplify down to the smallest denominator, and people still don't understand it because it takes some thought. I think some people think, well, if you could just explain it one more time. Well, this is by revelation. But if nothing else, I want you to see these three things out of this chapter that we've looked at here. And the first one is this, that these sacrifices were necessary. These were not an option. They could not, after a while, say, we are tired of trying to find another ram. But think of this, a ram without blemish. It's not just any ram. So this was constantly, you're talking about people living out in the wilderness where these things are subject to disease and disorder and all kinds of cuts and you mean in all of this, I've got to find one that's perfect? Absolutely. Not just any sacrifice will do. But you know what? When we begin in the same way to insist that there's something precious and special to God about the sacrifice of his son, you better understand that it had to be a perfect sacrifice. It can't just be any. We can't just look at his death how we want to and come away and say, well, we've each got our own view. It better be God's view. And so that's what I see here. These things were necessary until the fulfillment of them by Christ. Okay? All the way down through here, that's the message. And that's why God saw fit to repeat the law of sacrifices. You say, well, we already studied this in Exodus. That's right. There's a reason why it's repeated. And you go through, I appreciate so much Brother David's study today in the Passover, going through and showing how was this applied. That took a lot of study. That took some thought, took going through the scriptures, trying to see how these, that's vital to our understanding and bring it all the way to Christ. And I love what you said there, Brother David. You said after Christ sat down and said, I'll not eat any more of this Passover. That word Passover is never used again in scripture other than that one passage in 1 Corinthians 5 where it talks about Christ, our Passover. That's the same way, take the word atonement. Why does it all of a sudden disappear? Because we are not subject anymore to these laws and ceremonies. They've been fulfilled. They haven't just been set aside. They've been fulfilled. But we've got to see that they were necessary. And the daily sacrifice, we're talking about daily. Daily. There were special months and seasons, etc. But daily, these sacrifices had to be offered. And nothing was to be removed from it. Nothing was to be added. It was all a type and picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as I prepared this message, I thought about how every part of Christ's life and death was an accomplishment of these sacrifices. You couldn't have a sacrifice without a physical lamb, you see. And I wrote these down, and I'll just show you some scripture. Let me just take a few minutes to go through these. What was the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ all about with respect to him being a sacrifice? Well, he had to have a body. He had to have a body. This couldn't be done by decree from glory. It had to be done in the fulfillment of time. All right? If you look in Hebrews chapter 10, and if you want to write this little outline down and then go back and look at it, I think it might be helpful to you. You know, every part of life is the fulfillment of these sacrifices that we see here. His birth. How so? Well, it says, Hebrews 10 and verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. That's what I just told you. But look at here. Wherefore, for this reason, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not. That means not anything from men's hands that they're going to bring, but what? A body hast thou prepared me. Was it vital that Christ have a body? Yes. He could not adequately represent sinners without that body. Only God can satisfy God, but only a man can represent men. And so the body was essential, just like the lamb was essential. And it had to be perfect. That's why he was born of a virgin. He was born as a seed of a woman. He was not born in this world with a depraved nature as we are. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful. You know, people argue all the time, well, couldn't Christ have sinned? No. Not and be the substitute. Not and be the substitute. He had to be the man. He had to be tempted in all things, but yet without sin. If he'd been born with a depraved nature, he would have come out of that womb a liar. He would have come out of that womb a rebel. That could not be. God so ordained it and worked it. The mysterious working of God. Great is the mystery of godness. God became flesh. That he was actually seed of a woman, not of a man. He was born in this world with a body. And yet without sin. Yet without sin. Had to be. That's just like I was talking about the mystery of finding even one lamb out there in the wilderness. Or one ram without some sort of blemish on it. You say, how could that be? God's sovereign purpose and will being accomplished. All right? That's his birth. What about his life? You think about this. In order for him to save every jot and tittle of the law, he had to fulfill. Because if he's going to be the substitute, that means there could not be even the spirit of the law. any deviation. He had to satisfy law and justice. Now, over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, we see that. And this is the outworking of that perfection that was required. You know, the Pharisees, the self-righteous, found fault with him. Satan tried to find fault with him, and yet Scripture says, no sin, prince of this world, find nothing in me or has nothing in me. But God found no fault in him. The ultimate person that had to be satisfied here was God himself, that God might be just to justify. You stop and think about that. This matter of the salvation of his people had to be worked out. He had to be born of a woman and what? Made under the law. So that means every jot and tittle had to be satisfied. Now, the Pharisees were accusing him because he wasn't following their interpretations of the law. So they accused him of setting this law aside. And what does he say here? Verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. That's speaking of the Old Testament, all the requirements. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. To fulfill. That word means to consummate, to complete it, to bring it to its fulfillment. All right? So there's his perfect life. It required a body, required a perfect life. Even in his baptism, you think about all the things that Christ did. Let's put down baptism here, his baptism. Look in Matthew chapter 3. Just go back a page or two. In verse 15, remember John the Baptist was not wanting to baptize him? And he was saying, no, I need to be baptized instead of you. He was speaking in ignorance there. I mean, I can appreciate what he was trying to say, but what was the Lord saying by his baptism? To me, again, it shows that water baptism does not have as its purpose cleansing. If it did, then Christ would not have had to be baptized. Baptism, water baptism, has to do with representation, has to do with identification with Christ and the work that he came to accomplish. And that's why Christ said here in verse 15, Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now. There was a time and a purpose and a place for everything that the Lord did. Why now? He says, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. What was he saying by that? Well, just like the washings of the priests in the Old Testament, you can go back and look at how that water was used. It symbolized this baptism of our Lord, setting him aside for this public ministry. How is he speaking here when he says it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness? He's talking about God's priest. He's talking about this work that he was about to enter into in the work of the temple and the tabernacle. Not to offer the blood of bulls and goats, but his own precious blood. And so it was a way of setting himself apart publicly, identifying with that very death that he would die. And the resurrection that would follow because of him having fulfilled all righteousness on behalf of God. And that says, then he suffered him. John understood something. The Spirit of God taught him. Otherwise, he'd have kept arguing. You know, when the Lord teaches you something of Christ, you bow. And that's what he did. He bowed. He bowed. So we see in his birth, his life, his baptism, but also in his death. If you look in Luke chapter 9 and verse 31, what was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ all about? Well, again, you could have brought in the Old Testament those sacrifices. It could have been pure. It could have been without blemish. You could have brought it all the way to the gate of the temple or the gate of the tabernacle, even tied it and put it on that altar. But that's no salvation in that. In that alone. It required what? Death. You see, the law, having been broken by Adam, required two things. It required perfect obedience to the precepts, but it also required the penalty, required death. You know, people talk about conditions of salvation. There are, but all the conditions had to be fulfilled by Christ. Not by us, but by Christ. How are they fulfilled? By his perfect life and by his sacrificial death. There was an accomplishment in his death. That's what, look over here in Luke chapter 9. What better witnesses to this than to bring the law and the prophets? This is like a courtroom, you know. Well, we're going to call some witnesses. Well, who are you going to call? Moses? Yes. He represented the law. Who are you going to call? Elijah? Yes. Here he is. Here's Moses and Elijah that the Lord caused to appear here on this Mount of Transfiguration. And they were talking together. You think about it. They lived at separate times. And yet here we find them together conversing in glory, verse 31, who appeared in glory and spake of what? His decease, which he should accomplish. But it doesn't even stop there, does it? At Jerusalem. What was at Jerusalem? The temple. All those thousands of years. This is the Mount Moriah of which God told Abraham, Isaac, God shall provide himself a lamb. See? Every part of this. Where was salvation accomplished? Not in eternity. Not at faith. At Jerusalem. There's a reason why it says at Jerusalem. Accomplished, fulfilled by his death. See, that's why we go back to the cross. All right. So in his death, we see the fulfillment of those necessary fulfillment of those sacrifices. Well, what about his burial? You ever think about his burial being part of the fulfillment of it? When you think about the death, the burial, and the resurrection, think of the high priest going in to that Holy of Holies once a year, yet not without blood. He was only allowed to enter in once a year. There had to be a death. That's the sacrifice. And then he carried that blood in. When he went into that Holy of Holies, he was hidden from view, wasn't he? But the 3 days and 3 nights that our Lord was in the grave, no one saw him. When he was taken down off that cross, that's a type and picture of our Lord Jesus Christ being buried. Out of view, you see. And yet all the while, salvation had been accomplished. It was for that people. And then the resurrection. What's that? How was that typified? When the priest came out, he blessed the people. And there was atonement for one more year. That was in the Old Testament. Here, it was forever. It was forever, you see. But his burial is just as vital. If you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verses 3 and 4. You see how every part of this is important? Paul said, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Not just that he died, but it was according to the Scriptures. Every jot and tittle fulfilled. And look at here. And that he was buried. See, it doesn't just jump from death to resurrection. That he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to Scriptures. All right? That burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, it typifies the burial of our sin. It was put away. Buried in the deepest sea. He carried it into the grave with it. Never more to have to be born. You know, when he came out, he didn't come out as a sin bearer. He came out as the victorious substitute. The sin was put away. And that's what that burial is about. You know, when your conscience would endeavor to get you to think about your sin. And I know it's daily. But to think that somehow I've got to do something now to deal with it, you're looking down the wrong road there. Think of it as buried. Buried with our Lord. He died and it was buried with him. And then it says here, he rose again the third day. What was that all about? One other scripture here in Romans chapter 4. In verse 25, Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, it says here, who was delivered for our offenses. That word for has to be translated with the word because. Not in order to our offenses. He wasn't delivered in order for us to sin, but because of our offenses. All right. And the same thing here in verse 25, and was raised again because of our justification. It wasn't in order to justify us. You know, when he rose again, our justification was already complete. That's why he rose again. Just like that high priest coming out of the holiest of holies. If that sin, if that offering had not been accepted already, that priest would not have come out. You know, just like Aaron's sons went in and offered strange fire and God struck them dead. There's the acceptance is in that priest, that high priest coming out again. The fact that Christ rose again shows proof positive that God accepted his sacrifice. And therefore, he's satisfied. So that's what we see here in these sacrifices unto the Lord. They were necessary until Christ would come and fulfill it. The second lesson is that they were necessary as a type of the finished work of Christ. Necessary as a type of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, coming back here to Numbers 28, and there's a lot that could be said here, but I'm just trying to show you some of the highlights. In Numbers chapter 28, in verses 9 through 15, we saw this last time as well, that how on the Sabbath days, there were actually to be an additional offering made in the morning and in the evening, beside the continual burnt offering. You see that in verse 9, and on the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year without spot, then 2/10 deals of flour for a meat offering mingled with oil and the drink offering thereof. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath day beside the continual offering and his drink offering. Now again, you got to be careful with men's commentaries, because I read one that literally said on our Sabbath day, speaking of Sunday, that's when we really have to double our commitment and consecration to the Lord. There's not just one sacrifice, but two to be made. Well, that commentator missed it. You know, if he died believing that, he died in unbelief. He died in unbelief. The Sabbath day is a type of what? Rest. Why were there two special offerings made on that day of rest? You know what came to mind when I was reading that? Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye my people. But look at it over there in Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. And cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Isn't that a picture of rest? Christ our Sabbath, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. You talk about a perfect rest. It was typified in that Sabbath day, two offerings. It reminded us, why two offerings? Why do we have to do two today? Well, it's a picture of that perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes and accomplishes it, that will be rest. That's why the Lord said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Why? He's worked it out. You know how it's double? Sin was put away. That's typified in one sacrifice. And righteousness imputed. Righteousness imputed. Double. In every one of those sacrifices, that's the picture we see. And then the final point I'd bring out here is that these sacrifices were necessary as a reminder of our continual dependence upon Christ and the cross for forgiveness, for pardon, for justification. You know, we can look back and say, well, it's accomplished, it's finished. But aren't we called to continue to look to Christ, our sacrifice, and to remember him daily? Over in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, I believe, you know, in all of our busyness, in all of our hurrying and scurrying, whatever the situation in life, we should never be brought into any kind of slackness with regard to our need to look to him. When I preach the cross to you, when I preach Christ, it's to stir up in your own hearts and minds by God's grace your total and my total need and dependence upon him. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, that's what we see here. It says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So what does that mean? Let us therefore come. It's in the present tense. Continue to come boldly. Not under a throne of judgment. Not under a throne of justice. That's been satisfied. But a throne of what? Grace. Grace. That we may obtain mercy. And find grace. Continue to find grace to help in time of need. Is there ever a time when we're not in need? I don't find any myself. We're always in need. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, I thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for these dear ones that you've brought to hear it. And I pray that by your spirit, you would continue to teach us of Christ and point us to him and show us our absolute need of him and his blood and righteousness for our acceptance before you. And I thank you that it is so for those that he's redeemed. And I pray for eyes of faith to continue to see him. We give you the praise in his blessed name. Amen.